so I have no idea what she's going to share. But anyway, wanted to mention a couple of things. So we do have some books. It's actually kind of cool. About January last year, I was starting to try to write a book. I've always wanted to do that, and I'm thinking, well, this will probably take like a year or two to write something. And I was listening to a podcast, and the person being interviewed was an author, and he says, oh, I write a book in about 4 to 6 weeks. And I just went, I am right here. I am right here. If you want to send that grace my way, have at it. And to my amazement, in the last, from April last year through to March this year, the Lord gave me the grace to publish 4 books on Amazon. So they're all there. It's just, it's totally a divine flow thing. So I just want to mention them really quick in passing, and you can take a look yourselves in a little while. So I think last time I came, I just had this one. It's called Dancing with Wisdom. It's really about renewing the mind and about bringing a separation between religion and faith. Because I think a lot of the times we end up in religion because we don't really understand where one ends and the other begins. So that's the first one. The second one, this one comes with a trigger warning, called Walking with Vulnerability, because I talk about the difficult places in life. It covers 4 of the biggest wounds I've ever had and how the Lord restored and healed in those places. So this is really about healing the heart. And then Conversations with Dad is kind of a study on the prayers of Jesus. Now, what did he talk about with his dad, and how do we reconcile some of the things that Jesus went through with the goodness of the Father? And then lastly, my very brand spanking new one, which I rolled out the big guns, Steve Springer did the foreword for this one, is called The Return of the Good Shepherd. And really what it is it's a positive look at the end times. I don't care what the Antichrist is doing, what the devil is doing, what the nations are doing, what the politicians are doing, what the kings of the earth are doing. This book's talking about what the Father's doing, and that's what it's about. And so I hope it will be an encouragement, because I just got tired of seeing so many things that were end times related that just made me want to move to Wyoming and buy a shotgun and a cabin. And I'm like, that cannot possibly be where God is at in this. You know the stuff I'm talking about, right? Where it's constant stream of negativity. So this is sort of my answer to that in a way. So I hope it will bless you. We also have a once a month meeting on the second Saturday of the month. At least it's nearly always the second Saturday of the month in Madison, which we call our Heart of the Father gathering. So whoever wants to come, if you're ever over that way, we just have a little space to explore some of that. It varies a lot from sort of soaking and teaching to more conversation and that kind of thing. So, and there's an email sign up also on the table. So if you're interested in being kept up to date with books coming out, when those meetings are, videos of teachings and soakings and things like that, please sign up. All right, I'm going to give it to you, Annie.
Yeah, my writing here is a little shaky because I was writing in the car, so I'm trying to make sense of, praise God, just so glad to be here today. It was like a golden thread that was running through all of that worship today. It was just everything kind of connected. And that third song is like one of my favorites, and it's one where I've sung that in tremendous times of pain. And it's been like an act of worship. It's before the Lord, and then times of joy. Today was a joyous time to sing it. So, we just got back from a trip back to the UK. We were going for one reason, and it ended up turning into a different reason. And it was a really amazing trip. Sometimes when I go back, it's not so amazing. I don't know. the nation's usually in doom and gloom, and they've got the same situation as we have here with politicians and you know, it's just like, really, out of a country of 65 million, this is what you've got in charge of your country, kind of thing, you know. But it was a really good time there to see what actually the Lord's doing, not what man's doing, but what the Lord's doing. And one of the things I noticed when we were there, we hardly had any cash on us. And it's an expensive country when you go there. And so we were using the an Apple Pay type thing everywhere. And the Lord sort of reminded me that when we, as believers, interact with each other, when we transact, that we don't do Apple Pay, we actually transact in a currency of love. And that when we approach one another, that's how we transact. And it was just this kind of like, everyone's tapping their cards on these machines, and it's just like, you know, when we're interacting with each other, that's the currency we're moving in, and or we should be moving in anyway. I just wanted to mention that. But one of the things that's really emerged over the last couple of years is this whole mothers and fathers in the Lord. A couple of years back now, the Lord kind of brought Pete into this sort of fatherhood thing for young adults. And it was like, people were prophesying, oh, you know, people are going to be magnetized to you. Like, you know, and you'll be like surrounded by these young people, and you know, and even if they wanted to move away from your orbit, they couldn't because they're magnetized, which was a funny thing to think about. But then, you know, what happened was is I ended up in this motherhood role, which I wasn't planning on doing. And I remember saying to the Lord, I've got my own family. What about my kids? You know, how can I expand my heart to all these other people? And he very clearly said to me, if you tend my garden, I'll tend yours. And so I've always trusted that thing that he said, and reminded him on many occasions about family. And what's emerged over this last couple of years is I'm seeing signs in the family. And I honestly believe there's people here that if they're not already mothers and fathers to spiritual children, then you're going to be soon, actually. We went back there, and of all the people in the world, Pete's brother was explaining that he's suddenly become a spiritual father to all these students in the church. And I'm just like flabbergasted, actually, what the Lord's done, you know. You know, he's kind of the last person I thought would be interested or open to that kind of thing. And he's excited. He's excited about inputting into the next generation because they so need it. Those Gen Zers out there, they need moms and dads in the faith, and so badly. There's so many orphan spirits around that need to come home. So the season that we're coming into, we're in spring right now, and I just see this, where you have planted, where you have sown seeds into your family, into your church, into ministry, that there is a sense of emerging shoots. Like, I just see these emerging shoots coming out of the ground, and there's a crop coming. There's a crop coming in your families. There's a crop coming in your church. If you don't sense that, they're coming. They're just coming into your midst. And I'm just going to pray now for that, actually, because it's important we pray. So, Lord, I just pray for this upcoming season of growth. Lord, I pray for the tender shoots that are about to emerge from the ground. the exciting time of seeing what's going to emerge, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for protection over those shoots, over those new beginnings, Lord, in each of our lives, Lord. Lord, just water those seeds, Lord. Shine upon those seeds. Bless those seeds, Lord. And Lord, we just ask for your protection over them in our lives, in our families, in our ministries, in our churches, Lord. Just bless them in Jesus' name. The other thing the Lord was speaking to me about is how we are conduits. And, we just had this plane ride back from London, and it's nearly 8 hours, and we were in sardine class, as I like to call it. And
outside of the baggage.
Barely. And we had probably the worst seats you could possibly get towards the back. And, you know, it's like three there, four in the middle, and three the other side. And we were the two in the four, right in the middle there, you know. So if you want the bathroom, you've got to inconvenience everybody. So we kind of slunked our way into our seats because it's really tight now. I don't know if you've been on a plane recently, but it's, yeah, I swear they keep making it smaller. But there's a guy sitting next to me, and he's fidgeting, and he's sighing, and he's fidgeting, and he's putting his, those masks. He's got a mask on, then his glasses over the top, so I can't even see his eyes, and he's sighing, and he's fidgeting, and I'm thinking, oh, golly, this is going to be the longest flight ever, I'm just sort of minding my own business. And then he takes all this paraphernalia off and he turns to me and he kind of cracks a joke. And so we start talking and he's telling me his life story. And 7.5 hours go by before we stop talking.
Which is not very Ali.
No, he's the talker of the two. And I'm exhausted. I keep saying to, he kept saying, oh, yeah, I probably should have a nap. And then he'd start the conversation off again. And, it was something else. So I find out about this guy. He's telling me his life story and come to find out he's a professor. And I said, a professor of what? And he said, I am a professor of biomedical science, and I study circadian rhythms. And I'm like, I vaguely remember hearing a podcast on that sometime, but I'm not a scholar, so I don't know anything. So we're talking about his discoveries, and he's going on about how when he discovers something in science, it's like a spiritual moment. And I'm like, oh, this is going somewhere interesting. And so for 7.5 hours, we're talking back and forth, and we get onto the subject of, what's the guy's name? Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and all of those proclaimed atheists, and how recently Richard Dawkins was interviewed, and he was talking about being a cultural Christian, and how he wasn't a believer, but he liked the ideas or the tenets of Christianity in the nation, and he didn't want to see churches go and hymns go, even though he doesn't believe a word of it, so he says. And and he would much prefer that than the alternative religion that wants to take over the UK. And I'm thinking, praise God, yes, absolutely. So we're talking about this situation, and he's just getting more and more animated, and his face is lighting up, and he's just at the end of the conversation. I felt like he turned to me. He said, "Thanks for sharing your life story." And I'm thinking, actually, you're the one that shared your life story. And he said, "I'm going to go through pre-check or whatever it is, the fast route through passport control. And so if I see you, I see you," kind of thing. We get through passport control, and he's there at the other side with his baggage, and he comes up to us and he shakes our hand. It was great talking to you for the 7.5 hours, nearly 8 hours. And he's got this big smile on his face, and it was like something lit up in him. It's like permission to actually believe again, because he remembered hymns from his childhood in school. And he's at Notre Dame University, which is technically Christian, I guess, or was founded as a Christian, yeah, historically Christian. And he's not been able to move in those things because of the politically correct thing that's going on even in that university. So I just thought it was amazing. And it's like the Lord said to me, well, you know, back in 2018, you did say you wanted to move in a supernatural lifestyle. So quit complaining when I sit you next to someone. So it was a wonderful thing. And I just feel this sense that God wants to widen our reach and to be open to that. Be open to people, strangers, that you're thinking, oh, golly, Lord, what have you done? You know, you sat me next to this fidgety person for 8 hours kind of thing. And there all of a sudden, it just changed. The whole situation changed. And just to be open to coming out of the comfort zone that we sometimes put ourselves in. And, you know, because there are people out there and it just takes one little spark to open them up and then they want to share. You'd be amazed what the Lord's doing in secret in people's lives. I just wasn't expecting this at all. So that sometimes those suddenly moments, it's just like, okay, Lord, you are in control of everything, you know. Not that I disbelieved that you weren't, but, you know, it's just lovely to see those kind of situations unfold. And I'm going to just share one more thing. I don't even know if I shared this last time, but I'm going to share it again if I did, so I apologize. But the Lord gave me a vision one time. It was about 18 months ago, and I like looking on YouTube, and there was something that kept coming up in the algorithm, and it was this place, it was a city, it was kind of the streets. Somebody had been going around with a GoPro around some blocks in a city, and it was kind of heart-wrenching, basically. It was like zombie land. It was people strung out on all kinds of drugs, and they were almost like statues, some of them, actually. They just like, their lives had stopped. And I'm like, Lord, what are you showing me this for? Why are you showing me this? And he said, there's coming a time, like Acts 5, and I'm like, what do you mean? He said, where you will be able to walk on the streets, and instead of just the shadow, like Peter's shadow, falling and the sick recovering, just the presence of the Lord that you carry within you will be enough to bring deliverance and bring these people back into their right minds. And that you know, yes, we're in a time right now where we have to buckle up, and it's shaking. Everything's shaking. We've experienced shaking, but we're being shaken into a place where, yes, we're not in our comfort zone anymore. But we're going to be walking by faith, not by sight, kind of thing. And the Lord's going to, you know, as we empty of ourselves and allow him to fill us up, that he'll take us into those kind of war zone type situations where we'll have that protection from the Lord, and we'll just be able to minister to people. And it will make the news. It will make the news, because the world doesn't have an answer to this. And it will be such a powerful testimony of the Lord, to the point where it's just like amazing, just amazing stuff. So I wanted to leave that with you, because I know there's a lot of doom and gloom out there, and you know, wars and rumors of wars, I get that. But there is also a time where we can actually minister. There's an opening for ministry, and the Lord's going to do something tremendous, something that we've never seen before, I believe. So, amen, amen.
So I'm going to share this morning about restoring the heart of prophecy. In the kingdom, all roads lead to the Father, through the Father, and from the Father. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I believe that much of the church has lost its way because we've forgotten the destination. We've forgotten where we're headed. And instead, we've wandered off the path looking for significance and identity elsewhere. And in our era, believers have often searched for these things through the prophetic, whether that is end times prophetic or the gift of prophecy. These things have acted like a magnet next to a compass, which has deceived us about the direction of travel. However, in reality, we get our gifts from the Holy Spirit, we get our callings or ministries from Jesus, but you can only get your identity from the Father. So much religious activity is simply striving from a place of insecurity, rooted in a flawed understanding of the nature of God. It seeks to appease or impress God or to earn something from Him. It's little more than just fig leaves. Perhaps that's the reason why Jesus cursed the fig tree. He was tired of man-made barriers to intimacy and of dead works. It's taken me a long time to understand this, but looking over my shoulder, I can see that the Father dropped lots of hints to me along the way. One of the most noticeable came during my time in Bible school about 25 years ago. One night I had a dream and I was at the gas station and I was filling up our minivan. And several times in the dream I had this sense that I was putting the wrong kind of fuel into the gas tank. And then I would check and think everything was fine. And I did that three or four times in the dream. And then I realized towards the end of the dream that I actually was putting the wrong kind of fuel into the vehicle. I was putting diesel into it and it took unleaded. And as I processed that dream over the years, I understood that I cannot fuel my life out of my ministry. I cannot fuel my life out of my ministry. To be clear, ministry can be fun. It can be exciting. It can feel significant, at least some of the time. However, it cannot provide your core identity or your ultimate significance. It's not capable of that. All of these things are magnified in a celebrity culture where we believe that if we can just attach ourselves to a certain group or a certain person, their importance, their significance, their identity will somehow rub off on us. But this leaves us even more insecure. We become and we begin to act like Jacob in the book of Genesis, where he has to dress up and pretend to be someone he's not in order to be able to receive a blessing from his father. I think that's where a lot of the church lives. We try to be what we're not because we think what we are isn't acceptable, isn't good enough. Instead of coming directly to the Father for our worth, our significance, and our identity. because he holds all of that in his hands. I think we would do well in this season to reread 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. To put our gifts, our callings, our ministries, our lives back into their appropriate context. So let me highlight a few passages within that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would this would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." So we're all parts of the body, and we didn't choose which part we were going to be. So don't become proud about being one part or feel insignificant because you're another. Every part has its place and every part matters. Then chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. The most extreme gifting, the most extreme ministry, the most extreme sacrifice, the most extreme discipleship is just noise, which gains you nothing and gives you no identity." Wow. I mean, seriously, pause and think about that for a second. We're talking about giftedness, ministry, sacrifice at a level none of us have ever seen it. And that qualifies as nothing. First Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 3. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Or the NIV says, "strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." So based on 1 Corinthians 14, I prayed for years, "Father, increase the gift of prophecy in me." And there was a measure of growth, a modest growth in that in my life. And I probably prayed that, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, pretty regularly. And then one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, "What about the first half of the verse? What about the first half of the verse?" And it wasn't that I didn't want to pursue love. I didn't know how. See, I had a plan for how to grow in the prophetic. I could read books about the prophetic. I could go to conferences about the prophetic. I could have prophetic people lay hands on me. I could practice being prophetic. I kind of had a game plan for that. But I had no idea what it would look like to pursue love. But from that day forward, I changed my prayer. And it then became, Father, teach me to pursue love. And I still had absolutely no idea what that looked like. But that changed everything. That changed everything. Instead of trying to be led by revelation, I began to learn to be led by love. I'd see who I felt drawn towards and move in that direction, generally without much idea what was going to happen next. And the prophetic went to whole new levels. See, this is because, and mark my words, this is because New Testament prophecy is less about having the word of the Lord than it is about having the heart of the Father. New Testament prophecy is less about having the word of the Lord than it is about having the heart of the Father. Because the model is not Moses or Elijah, but Jesus. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only said what he heard the Father saying. That means that having the mind of Christ is having the heart of the Father. Having the mind of Christ is having the heart of the Father, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. And we've tried to bypass that. We've tried to have the mind of Christ. We've tried to have the prophetic revelation of the Father without having the heart of the Father. And all this means is that prophecy is more than just accurately communicating revelation. It is communicating the essence of the Father's heart, aka the testimony of Jesus. I was fascinated by that verse in Revelation. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What was Jesus' basic testimony? He talked about his Father all the time. The basic testimony of Jesus is that God is a good dad. Any prophecy that doesn't line up with that's not a prophecy. Prophecy is much more than just accurately communicating revelation. It is communicating the essence of the Father's heart, aka the testimony of Jesus. To communicate revelation without communicating love is just to make a lot of noise and become proud. It's exactly what Paul is warning us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Rather, New Testament prophecy has guaranteed outcomes, strength, encouragement, and comfort. This is not to say that that prophecy cannot contain correction or rebuke, but it is to say that it never speaks with arrogance or attitude. It never speaks without love. Even the words themselves are secondary, as the Holy Spirit is more than capable of translating what we say in the ears of our hearers, just as he did on the day of Pentecost. Better five unoriginal words spoken with love and affection than 500 profound sounding words spoken without feeling. What the Holy Spirit communicates is from spirit to spirit, not just from mouth to mind. It transcends our intellect but transforms our hearts. Yeah, this is not to say that prophecy is unintelligible, but that it is not limited to our ability to understand it rationally. Some of you, even right now, are receiving an impartation which is much greater than the revelation that I'm speaking or the understanding that you're receiving in your mind in the moment. Because there's a dynamic that takes place in the Holy Spirit that is beyond all of that. And when your heart is open, you're able to receive something beyond what's being shared that you're able to grasp with your mind. See, the gift of prophecy has often been hijacked by narcissism. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about, isn't it? The gift of prophecy has often been hijacked by narcissism. This has meant that instead of communicating the glorious love of the Father for the recipient, it's communicated the warped love of the individual for themselves. And we are witnessing a course correction in this gift, in the body of Christ right now. And it will again come from the Father and point toward the Father. Mature sons and daughters will arise, not necessarily with the most accurate gift, but definitely with the most loving heart. And they will prophesy from worth, not for worth. They will prophesy from significance, not for significance. They will prophesy from identity, not for identity. So I want to speak a word over you now that I received about a year ago. And I think it would be good perhaps to stand and just open your heart and perhaps stretch out your hands to receive it. And Angie, perhaps if you can come and play while I do that. And then Ali and I will be happy to pray for and minister to whoever afterwards as well. So we'll see where we go after this. But I want to speak this word over you. It's called the Father's unique love. And it's speaking to those themes that I read about from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. The Father's unique love. The Father has a unique love for Israel and the Jewish people. However, the Father also has a unique love for Gentiles. In fact, the Father has a unique love for Indians, Mexicans, Americans, Argentinians, Brazilians, Pakistanis, Persians, Arabs, Europeans, and people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, even those we don't like. The truth stretches even further. He has a unique love for you and a unique love for me. He never created anyone to be less than a son or a daughter, even though some never enter into that experience with him. Each one of us is irreplaceable to our Father. We are absolutely not interchangeable, let alone expendable. Brothers and sisters, we misunderstand the heart of the Father when we assign a hierarchy to his love. This happens because we recognize that he loves differently and we assume differently equals he loves some more than others. But the truth is that every good parent with more than one child loves each child differently and uniquely without loving one child more and another child less. To any healthy parent, the question, which of your children do you love the most, is an absurd question which doesn't even compute. This is why the plan of the Father is for the salvation of the Jews and also for the salvation of people from every tribe and tongue. He will not be satisfied until his family is complete, and he will not be satisfied until his family is one. This is why the Father's heart, this is the Father's heart, and this is why he assigns different roles, responsibilities, and priorities to each one of us. This is not a competition, beloved. Rather, it is a partnership, a co-laboring first with him and second with each other. Do not diminish or magnify your own role. To those lacking in confidence, he says, your small piece matters. To those of us convinced of our importance, he says, do not despise what your brothers and sisters do. To all of us, he says, your significance is not in your role, your task, your gift, or your function. Your significance lies in simply being created in my image to be loved as a son or a daughter. So let's repent of our pride and repent of our low opinion of ourselves. Now the Father says, come into alignment with me and believe what I say about you. Specifically, that I love you, that I created you, and therefore you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You do not need to be like anyone else other than my son. Do not be conformed to the thinking of this world that you must change your fundamental nature, your gender, or your race in order to be loved. For I love you. I uniquely and purposefully created you. To become like my son does not mean ceasing to be who you are by design. However, it does mean becoming fully convinced of my love for you and comfortable in your core identity as my beloved. It is the journey into the confidence of my love that will cause you to be revealed as my mature sons and mature daughters for whom the whole earth cries out. It is this journey into the confidence of my love that will also cause and provoke the jealousy of the Jewish people and usher them home, not only to their land, but to my house and my heart. Therefore, this is not a self-indulgent journey, but a mandatory one. As the scriptures say, you shall love me with all your heart. You shall love me with all your soul. You shall love me with all your mind. You shall love me with all your strength. And you shall love me in this way because you will be awakened to the reality that I have first loved you in this way. Beloved, my heart is not divided. I am wholehearted and single-minded in my love. So let me love you until your trauma is no more. Let me love you until your bitterness is no more. Let me love you until your nervous striving is no more. Let me love you until your rejection is no more. Let me love you until your self-loathing is no more. Let me love you until you are filled and overflowing with my love. Let me love you until my love is what spills out of your heart routinely and organically. Then rooted and grounded in my love, you will naturally walk in every good work that I've prepared for you. I will do through you naturally in sonship and daughterhood what you can never do through striving and servanthood. Trust me, my little ones, when I say that preparing the bride has always been more a labor of love than a work of obedience. My desire was never that you should simply obey me, but rather that you would become like me. My desire is for you to have my heart and my mind. Therefore, you would not do what I say merely as an act of obedience, but instead as an expression of my own heart, which has also become your heart. May you know me by experience and by first-hand encounter, not just by teaching and the testimony of others. I impart my grace to embrace this journey. May you finish your race, not by crawling exhausted across the finish line, but renewed and strengthened to run with the horses and fly with the eagles. So come up higher above your own strength. Above your own understanding and above your ability to love, come up into my own heart. Come up, my beloved, come up.